Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And today our program will be with Jackie Alnor. And we will be discussing the rapture. Why is there so many differing opinions? Why do people fuss and fight over it? We'll be talking about that. And we'll be talking about the Left Behind movie. Maybe the movie should have been Left Behind itself. So I'm going to play a clip here before I bring Jackie on. This is a clip about Left Behind. Some people talking about the differing opinions on the tribulation, pre-trib, post-trib, what does it all mean? And so we're going to try to get to the bottom of some of these things today, and I'm sure it'll be a lively discussion. So the chat room is open if you have any comments. And maybe toward the end of the program, we'll take some calls if you have some questions. But anyway, let me play this clip.
To say that the world is in a state of shock this morning would be to understate the situation. Suddenly and without warning, literally thousands, perhaps millions of people just disappeared.
What if the end of the world really isn't as so many have portrayed it? What if the church is not raptured to heaven before the Great Tribulation, as many are teaching?
People from all over the planet simply vanished.
What if the church has been left ill-prepared to face the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast? What if Tim LaHaye's claim that if the pre-tribulation rapture is false, then the blessed hope will become the blasted hope actually comes true for millions of pre-tribulationists? What if millions who have been led astray by the pre-trib teaching become part of the great falling away that Jesus warned would take place at that time? Left Behind or Led Astray, examining the origins of the secret pre-tribulation rapture, features vital end-time insights from prophecy teachers Joe Schimmel, Jacob Prash, and Joel Richardson.
The issue of the pre-tribulational versus the post-tribulational rapture is one of the premier pastoral issues of our day. If you're a pastor that's not preparing your people to face potentially the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation in this hour, simply because your denomination teaches it or whatever, personally, I think you're failing in your role as a shepherd and a pastor.
How is it that the pre-tribulation rapture teaching, which states that Jesus will take the church to heaven before the tribulation, is so popular, even though its leading advocates admit there is not one single verse of Scripture that actually teaches this new doctrine?
Several pre-trib leaders, say for instance John Walvoord and others, have mentioned that there's not a single verse that clearly teaches a pre-tribulation rapture.
I was going to say the same thing.
Okay.
I don't think there is a single verse that supports the pre-tribulation theory.
We offered $10,000 to those holding to a pre-tribulation rapture if they could produce just one verse or passage that states that Jesus will rapture the church before the tribulation.
Give me a minute.
I can't.
No.
I don't know where.
No.
No, I actually can't. No. No, I can't, because it's not in there.
If a pre-tribulation rapture is not actually taught in the Bible, where did it originate, and how did it spread among the churches? These questions took us to the United Kingdom, where we examined the origins of the pre-tribulation rapture theory. We examined the claims of Dave McPherson, and the original Bible answer man, Dr. Walter Martin.
When a 15-year-old girl had a revelation, and that revelation was picked up by J.N. Darby, the founder of the Plymouth Brethren, and developed into a form of theology known as dispensational theology. The church for 19 centuries never heard this doctrine, never believed it, and never preached it.
Or did this doctrine originate, as many believe, with the controversial and divisive Plymouth Brethren founder, John Nelson Darby?
Darby was a cult leader, a cult founder, a confused man.
Why did men of the caliber of Charles Spurgeon and George Mueller publicly oppose Darby in his new teaching? What role did the Roman Catholic Jesuit priest Emmanuel de la Cunza have in the formation of this doctrine? What role did the defrocked charismatic pastor Edward Irving and the prophetic utterances given among Irving's church members have to do with the origin and propagation of the pre-tribulation rapture theory? What role did C.I. Schofield and his reference Bible have in propagating this new theory throughout America? We look at these men, as well as many others, as we engage with the views of Tim LaHaye and other leading pre-trib teachers and compare their teachings with the Word of God. Kirk Cameron, star of the original Left Behind movies, became a post-tribulationist after hearing sermons by Pastor Joe Schimmel on the timing of the rapture, even writing an article called Stay Behind. Cameron says, Joe Schimmel is a voice calling in the wilderness to prepare the way for the Lord. His passion for the lost is contagious, and his teaching of the Word is eye-opening. Ray Comfort of Way of the Master Ministries says, I not only count Joe Schimmel as a friend, but I greatly admire him for his amazing tenacity to
All right, then. So, sounds like we have a lot to talk about now. My position is, I don't know. So, I am going to see what Jackie has to say. I have not spent much time studying the end times. Hi, Jackie.
Hi, how you doing, Susan?
Good. So this will be hot and heavy, almost like Lisa Bevere's clothing. So
yeah, boy, that girl, she probably keeps her liposuctionist in business, huh?
Yeah, I'm telling you. Wow. I had one of my most liveliest discussions on Facebook on that topic. Anyway.
Oh, boy.
Anyway,
well,
so Jackie,
know.
Welcome back.
Oh, thanks.
From the motherland.
Yes, the motherland. Which, you know, I like the motherland. It's very nice, and there's a lot of nice, like-minded scattered sheep over there as well.
Yeah. Yeah, there is wonderful brothers and sisters there in the old country. Old, old.
Yes, it's old. Everywhere you go, there's walls or buildings or something from the Middle Ages, you know. So
yeah.
To us Americans, it's really old.
Yeah, it's really old, but wonderful architecture and history.
Oh, yeah, beautiful. Yeah, totally. Well, you know, let me respond to what you just played, because there's so many fallacies in some of those things. Now, I guess you and I would both come under the same thing, except that you say you haven't studied it. Well, I have studied it for 30 years as far as Bible prophecy goes.
Yeah.
And so I've come out as, of course, I came out as a pan-tribber 30 years ago, and I keep studying all of the views from, you know, from the pre-tribulation to the mid-trib to the pre-wrath to the intra-trib, that's the new one, to the post-trib. And, you know, so all of this discussion over the rapture that you know, this latest film that Pastor Joe Schimmel has produced, it shouldn't be an area of division within the church. But the reason I came out with pan-trib, is pan meaning it's all going to pan out,
right?
is that every view has maybe a few arguments that are tenable. Every view does. Every single one. And not a single one of those views that I just named, other than the pan trib, because I can give my one verse for my pan trib, by the way, but not one of them can give just one verse that proves theirs, you see. Not a single one, because they all go by deduction, by looking through the scriptures and seeing different clues and different things and then putting it all together and coming up with their timing theory. And so I think there's two things that, well, I don't even think that the post-tribber can agree with this. Everybody but the post-tribber can agree on two things, that the Lord's coming is imminent, that the rapture could happen at any time, and we're to be, and then also that we're not to come under God's wrath. The wrath of God, no. Many people say, well, we're going to come under the wrath of Satan, but not under the wrath of God. And so the only ones that have us under the wrath of God are the post-tribbers. So their argument, which is where Joe Schimmel stands and where the late Walter Martin stood, probably the least tenable of all of the views. But my one verse that proves the pan-trib is, well, I guess, you know, it might be, let me find the one verse, though. It's good to have it in context, but it says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Okay, well, so that says you can't know the day or the hour. So, but also, well, maybe this one is better. Maybe this one verse, but it's just two verses down. We're talking Mark 13. Here's Mark 13:35. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, or at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. So to me, those are all the views. You know, you don't know if he's going to be coming in those specific times, at midnight or in the evening, or the crowing of the rooster in the morning. Those are all, to me, you know, seeing the way this argument goes, every one of those can be the different argument for the different timing of the rapture.
Yeah.
And, you know, chapter 13 ends with, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Okay? We're all to watch for his coming at any time, because he can come for us at any time. So, you know, every single one of those views, the rest of the views really have to tie all sorts of scriptures in together to prove it. Now, I will say one thing, that the coming of the Lord is our blessed hope. And to say that he cannot come for us at any time, I believe is really, I wouldn't say heresy, but, you know, the thing is that we're supposed to always be ready and waiting for him. And the blessed hope is never going to be the blasted hope. Now, that little thing that you ran was quoting Tim LaHaye saying if there's no pre-tribulation rapture, then it's a blasted hope. I think that's almost blasphemous to say such a thing. You see, because, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, that's our blessed hope. No one's going to throw out, I would hope no one's going to throw out the blessed hope, but I suppose there's different people who think that blessed hope means something different. You know, some people don't see that as the rapture. Some people don't see that, or just see that as, you know, the Lord coming back in wrath. Of course, he brings his saints with him. So how can he bring his saints with him if the saints are left here on the planet? We aren't really coming with him, are we? Because we're still in our mortal bodies. And so we certainly, if he's taken his bride, and the church is the bride, and if the church is still down here and not transformed, then what kind of a return is that without us?
Yeah.
You see, so those are some of the, every one of the views of the rapture, or of the timing, everyone has to deal with passages and, you know, that makes their position not, questionable. Yeah, every one of them. So that's, I think the Bible did it that way on purpose, so that we would be ready always, so he could come at any time. And so, therefore, the best, if you're going to stick with one of those timings, the best timing for us is the pre-trib rapture, and the worst is the post-trib rapture.
Yeah, the worst.
That's the worst. Oh, so that we have to, and they mentioned the Margaret MacDonald, that, oh, that all of this supposedly, according to Dave McPherson and the late Walter Martin or something, that was all spawned by this 15-year-old Scottish girl.
Yeah.
You know.
What's the story on that?
Well, the story on that is that this Scottish girl, Margaret MacDonald, who was, you know, a contemporary of Nelson Darby, who really came up with the whole idea of dispensationalism as a systematic theology, that somehow the idea of the pre-trib rapture that Darby came up with came from this girl. But that's ludicrous, because this girl was maybe it was one of the earliest in the modern times, certainly not in the first century, but in the modern times view that there was going to be a rapture, and as some people call it in a derogatory way, a secret rapture, they blame that on this 15-year-old girl's vision. But the thing is that this girl said, is she talked about only those who are in Christ and are walking in God, in the Spirit, are going to be raptured, when she didn't even use that word, but are going to be caught up, because she was quoting scripture, that they're going to be caught up only after they've been purified by the persecution of the Antichrist. So as you can see, she was not a pre-tribber. So why blame her for a pre-trib rapture?
Yeah, I always wondered where that came from. Where did this woman come from? Why is it so important?
Oh, it's not important. It was only important to this to Dave McPherson, who they're going to be getting into. I can't even remember the name of his books. We looked at them when they came out in the late 80s. And, you know, pretty much he was just someone who really hated people like Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye and people like that. And so he was the first one to label pre-tribbers as false teachers. And I think anyone who labels anybody who has their own understanding of the rapture, of the timing of the rapture, if any of those are labeled false teachers, you're a false teacher for saying that. You know, so truly, because everyone has no one has their one scripture that, you know, putting out this $10,000 call to come up with their one scripture, and then, you know, talk to the man on the street interview as if, oh, no, I can't think of just one. Well, you know what? If you're a post-tribber, you can't think of just one. If you're a pre-rather, you can't think of just one. All of those are all made by deduction. There is no one passage that spells it out. There is one passage that spells out that there is a rapture, which is, you know, again, the reference to the when Paul said that not all will sleep, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Okay, well, and caught up to be with him, the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, that's the rapture. That's the resurrection of the dead. And if you don't believe in that, then you don't have any hope. Then you're not even in Christ. If you don't think that there is a resurrection of the dead and that the dead precede the living, then you can't cut that out of your Bible and claim to be a follower of Christ.
Yeah.
So,
yeah,
you know,
I think
so
what
the
you're
whole thing
saying,
is ludicrous.
What you're saying basically is that even the different opinions and to call someone a false teacher, because it's not a matter of, you know, somebody losing, it's going to affect someone's salvation or whether there's a rapture or there isn't a rapture.
Well, again, it doesn't mean someone's
not born again.
I think they're not born again if they don't believe in a rapture. Now, the timing of the rapture, you can come up with any one of your own pet theories, but the rapture is the resurrection of the dead.
Yeah.
And so that is one of those no argument sort of doctrines that you can't really throw out of the faith if you don't believe in the resurrection.
I
mean,
see.
Because you know, because if there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul says we're the most miserable of all creatures then.
Yeah.
You know, and we're lying about Christ who rose from the dead if we say there is no resurrection. So
yeah.
that's a non-negotiable. Now, as far as the timing of when that resurrection, and, you know, again, that comes into another whole discussion about whether there's only one resurrection, two resurrections, how many resurrections. And there are more than one, because you've already had Jesus. He's the first fruits of that resurrection. And then there's going to be the resurrection when he comes back. And then after 1,000 years, there's going to be another one. So, you know, so anyway, but the thing is that, you know, again, some of the people in this film, including Joe Schimmel and Jacob Prash, and of course the late Walter Martin. The late Walter Martin was a very dear friend of mine. I was very much involved in his ministry, and disagreed with him back at the Dime on that topic. But, you know, I disagreed with Walter Martin in a lot of areas. Just because he said it does not make it so. I mean,
right.
he was against Dave Hunt for Dave Hunt's teaching against sorcery, because he said that by Dave's definition of sorcery, even prayer is sorcery, which, you know, he's wrong, and I had it out with him over that. And he also believed, he didn't like Dave's warning against hypnosis, saying that it all, Walter thought it was fine in the hands of somebody who was trustworthy.
Wow.
You know, so there's a lot of things that I disagreed with Walter Martin on. Now, I didn't throw him out that I couldn't listen
yeah, exactly.
to his teaching. And Jacob and Joe Schimmel, I think Joe has done. See, I'm not going to divide with those guys over this, even if I don't like that they're doing this. I think Joe Schimmel has done some of the best work on exposing the occult influence in our culture, especially in Hollywood and in the music industry. Joe is, you know, the fact that he said that, you know, that he took that recommendation from Ray Comfort as you know, something to confirm his credentials, because Ray Comfort says, you know, this guy is so zealous for,
yeah, yeah.
you know. Yeah, well, I would say the same thing about him, and I totally disagree with him on this.
Yeah.
Okay, but I would still endorse Joe as someone who's very helpful and really loves Jesus. Oh yeah, and same with Jacob Prash. He doesn't even agree with Joe Schimmel. Joe Schimmel is a post-tribber, and Jacob Prash is an inter. He calls it. He made up this new term called intrafaith. I mean, excuse me, intratrib. He's intratrib, meaning, oh, it's going to happen sometime within the tribulation, but not, you know, not necessarily right in the middle, and maybe and not even necessarily pre-wrath. He used to call himself pre-wrath. Now he's calling himself intratrib. Well, all of that, to me, is a lot of speculation on where the Bible does not have a definitive verse to say one way or the other, but Jacob is one of the best teachers I know of who reconciles the Old Testament and the New Testament. And
yeah.
so I still recommend him highly, and I recommend Joe Schimmel, and I still recommend The Kingdom of the Cult, written by the late Walter Martin. And
yeah.
so, you see, this is the whole thing. This is division shouldn't be happening on this topic, you see, because...
Oh, I agree. We can. I find it astonishing that people can't say they're friends with somebody that doesn't agree. I don't agree with everybody 100% on everything, but that doesn't mean I still can't be friendly with them and respect the work that they have done.
Exactly.
It took me a long time to come out of the Word of Faith movement, but I was still saved.
Oh, yeah, sure, because you just didn't have enough understanding yet.
Yeah.
And people are in different places of their understanding as after they get saved. You know, Walter Martin used to love to say, if two people agree on everything all the time, one of them isn't thinking.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's a shame that it would bring division, like I say. And I'm not being divisive in talking about this, because I don't want to divide from these men. You see, even if I think they're being divisive with this documentary, you know, I still endorse them.
So what's your spin on the documentary? Because I noticed I was getting quite a few comments while I was playing that clip.
Yes, well, you see, that's just a promo for the documentary. You can buy the DVD, which I have not done, and, you know, maybe I will, except that I'm in the middle of so many other things right now.
Yeah.
But I thought that the promo of it, like I said, was ludicrous in offering that $10,000 reward that none of them, for any of their positions, can even comply with. So, you know, they can't show me just one verse that proves their position either. You see, so you know, pay yourself your own $10,000 because you can't prove it. You see, so I'm kind of, you know, here's a problem, and this is one of the things I spoke about when I was in the UK, is people like, oh, the date setters, and again, some of the, and they've got one point against pre-tribbers, is that the pre-trib teachers that have gone the most astray as far as stepping over the line and going beyond what is written as far as date setting and all of these kinds of things, and then later, the Harold Camping and the Edgar Wisnett, all of the ones who started speculating about when the rapture is going to be, well, they're just as wrong as saying when the rapture is not going to be. But at the same time, they really hurt the study of Bible prophecy. And this is kind of, like I said, what I spoke on, one of the messages that I spoke on when I was in the UK, is that we can't stop and throw out all of Bible prophecy because of its misuse by misguided Christians over the years who have done much damage to the whole study of the subject of Bible prophecy, you know, because of their carelessness or downright stupidity, as in the case of Harold Camping. Nobody did the study of Bible prophecy more damage than that guy did.
Yeah, absolutely.
And,
that's it. And I know for me, that's why I don't have a position set in stone about pre-trib, post-trib, those kind of things, because what I learned, and I heard people like Hilton Sutton and, of course, Hal Lindsey and different people teaching about the end times. So I haven't spent 2 months or 3 months or whatever it would take me if I really wanted to get down into the subject. I haven't spent that time personally doing the research, so I can't really talk about it the way you can talk about it. There's people that have done the research and done the study of the scriptures, and so they know more than me. So I'm learning something too, and I want to learn.
Yes, well, you know, one of the passages that, you know, those I think that needs to be looked at is in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You know, and so those who love his appearing, we are the ones awaiting for his appearing. We're the ones that love his appearing who are looking for him.
Yeah.
And, you know, and you see, there's no, that's no secret rapture. I don't know where they came up with this secret idea. They try to call it the secret coming of Christ because his feet doesn't land. The saints come up and go up to him. Well, it's going to be, if you want to define it as secret, it's going to be secret no matter what the timing is of it. How does the timing of it make it not a secret rapture? You see, if it's mid-trib, or pre-wrath, or even post-trib, there's you know, how is that secret? If people disappear, it is going to be kind of seen right out in the open, isn't it? A secret coming because Jesus' feet doesn't land, because he doesn't, it's not his coming, it's our going. You see?
Oh, I see, because there's people that say there can't be two comings of Jesus. There's only one coming.
Yeah, well, the rapture is not his coming. It's our going.
Okay.
So people are mis- using terms a lot just to discredit other people. I call those straw men. You can, or, you know, at least the logical fallacy of the straw man, you can say all these things saying that somebody believes that when that's not what they're saying, and
right.
then tear it down.
Yeah.
And, you know, and even, you know, as far as this is the scripture, or this is not the rapture, not being known. The rapture was known. It's one and the same thing as the resurrection. We didn't need any Scottish lass to tell us.
Well, yeah, that kind of, like, where did they kind of put that in there? And I thought, well, now where did this come from? Because this sounds ridiculous.
Well,
I'm not buying that story.
Yeah, and the thing is, I guess she was because she was a contemporary of Darby, there's no proof that Darby ever knew her.
I know, I didn't see that.
Yeah, since they were contemporaries, it must have come from her, because how could Darby have come up with the rapture? Well, how about the dead in Christ arise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and we'll forever be with the Lord. Hey, you. You know?
Yeah.
Darby discovered that? Wow.
Yeah.
You know, that's so
he discovered
nuts.
It from the Scottish lass? I don't
yeah,
think
right.
so. I don't
right.
think that he hung yeah. around with her. I just don't see it.
No. And you know what I always say is, you know, when we're looking at the 70th week of Daniel, and I don't know if Joe Schimmel even acknowledges the 70th week of Daniel as being the time of the tribulation. A lot of people don't acknowledge that, but if it is, the Bible refers to that time as the time of Jacob's trouble. You know, it's not the time of Christian's trouble. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, not ours.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of good. I actually think that if I was going to get dogmatic on the timing of any of them, I think the pre-trib has the best argument, and the pre-rath has the second best. But because they leave the pre-trib leaves the least amount of loose ends to tie up. You know, all of the timing, if you want to get dogmatic of it, on it, leaves loose ends as far as other scriptures that seem to contradict it. So, you know, that's the other issue. You know, I was found this passage, which is really interesting, because looking at this passage that I found in Zephaniah, you know, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, you know, this does show us that this is a good one for either pre-wrath or pre-trib. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So how are the people who love righteousness, the upright God followers, going to be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger? So that doesn't hold well for the post-tribbers, does it?
No.
So, no. But you know, hidden, when Jesus says he goes away to prepare a place for us, that we may be up there, there's other passages, I didn't have them marked, but you know, where he takes us up there for a little while until his wrath is established, or, you know, is poured out. And then, of course, the promise he makes to the Church of Philadelphia that that they would be kept from the time of that wrath. And, you know, in fact, to the Church of Philadelphia. I mean, that's an important promise. And of course, that's not, you know, something that that anybody can be a post-tribber and believe in. But anyway, it's in the third chapter of Revelation, Jesus tells the church, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So he's going to keep us from that hour. That's the very time of it. That isn't just, you know, just keeping us, you know, protected there, like, but actually to take us from that very time. So
what about the argument that how much more tribulation can we get? Because, for instance, we had the Holocaust, and I'm sure they say people thought for sure they would have to believe that Hitler was the Antichrist. So that we're always having tribulation.
Well, certainly, you know, tribulation. Jesus says, "In this world, you will have tribulation." So, yeah, we have tribulation. I mean, look at read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and see what kind of tribulation has endured over the years.
Yeah,
yeah, and we're still having persecution. I mean, now they're beheading Christians in you know ISIS and crucifying kids and all that kind of thing. So, no, we're going to have tribulation, and so, like I said, I do believe that that the Great Tribulation is not the tribulation that he was talking about, and certainly he's, you know, the Bible teaches that we would not come under his wrath. I like how somebody used to put it, maybe it was Chuck Smith or Hal Lindsey, that if we're the bride of Christ, whoever heard of a groom beating up his bride before the wedding?
Yeah.
So, you know, I have listened to all the teachers on all these, and because I was, you know, always wanting to figure out, okay, you know, because some of my favorite teachers all disagree on this topic.
Yeah,
and
they do,
so
yeah.
I've studied with them on the topic, and I can see good arguments from them all.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, it certainly shouldn't be something that we should call somebody else a false teacher because they don't see it quite the way that we do. And I think as soon as we start doing that, then we're dividing in a way that we shouldn't. It was, who was it that used to say that that if we don't hang together, they're going to hang us separately.
Yeah.
You know, because I believe we are to divide over false teachers, over the word faith.
Yeah,
teachers.
Yeah,
yes,
that,
we better divide.
Heresy, yeah, yeah. Absolutely. But what about this man, Darby? Now, Jacob Prosh said he was a cult leader.
Oh, well, I think he was using a bit of hyperbole.
Now, I don't know that much about Darby. I just read a little bit about him this morning. And so what I read, of course, I haven't done that much research on him, so I haven't read his writings or anything. But what I read, I didn't see that.
No, I've read enough Darby and have not seen that either. But you see, Jacob is getting more strident in his intra-trib position to say all others are false. So that's not a good trend in my friend. And like I said, he's a friend of mine.
Yeah.
I don't like to see that. But I think, you know, Darby and Schofield, the Schofield Bible has some of the these are the guys who systematized dispensationalism.
Okay,
and,
so what is dispensationalism in your view?
yeah, in a nutshell. That God has worked with man in different times depending on the progression of his revelation knowledge to man. You know, the time of innocence, they say, is the first dispensation with Adam and Eve, okay? And then, you know, then there was the time of the law. Not that we were saved from the law, but he dealt with men differently. They had to go to the temple to worship and do the sacrifices. You know, of course, the dispensation of the church. So in each time between major new revelation from God, like when between the time of the patriarchs to where the law was given to Moses and all of that, that was a whole... That he just dealt with men differently. And certainly he did, I mean, but they were able to put it into, I think seven dispensations or something like that. And all of it is grace. You know, all of it is God's grace. It's just that he dealt with man differently within each of those dispensations. So there's a lot of truth in it. Maybe people, you know, take it too far in some extremes, you know, but...
Yeah,
but
just
anyway,
because
I
played the clip
I don't
doesn't
any...
mean that I agree with everything that everyone was saying. I played the clip so that we could discuss what was on it and discuss this subject. So I just wanted to let people know, just because I played the clip doesn't mean I agree with everything that was said. But
yeah, well,
for argument's sake.
Well, it's but they really blow it by, you know, listening to, I believe, to this Dave McPherson. Now, he's one that I'm not a friend of. He had sent us his books back in the late 80s after my husband wrote Soothsayers of the Second Advent, which was really bringing pre-tribbers to task on falsely.
Now, that sounds like a good one.
Yeah. Well,
where is
you know,
that?
Bill's book. You know, I wrote the conclusion chapter in it, and in one chapter on one of the really extreme date setters, because, you know, we can find all of these faults with these guys, and well, we should when they go beyond what's written. I think there's a healthy speculation that we can enter into, such as, you know, where maybe some of the technology could be leading up to the mark of the beast. I think we should watch those things. I think that's healthy speculation and watching. And that's part of being watchful. But to say so-and-so, you know, Kissinger is the Antichrist or King Juan Carlos, he's the man, or,
yeah,
you know, when you start making those proclamations that are not proven by history or the word, then you've discredited the whole study. And that's what Soothsayers of the Second Advent demonstrated. So because he wrote that book, and both Harold Camping sent his manuscript of 1994 to us before it was published, wanting us to go over it and to try to poke holes in his theory so that he could tighten up his argument. And my husband talked to his administrator and saying, hey, you tell the Mr. Camping that he's going to throw away his entire ministry if he comes out with such a book. We can't know the day or the hour. He says, what part of that does Harold Camping not understand? And as soon as he does that, he is just going to discredit his whole ministry. And so half the staff left Camping at that time. But, you know, Bill was doing his research. I was helping him with his UFO books that he was writing. And so we didn't have time to just really take it step by step in analyzing all of his mathematics to where he came up with his determinations, you know, that really started the whole thing. And also Dave McPherson, who Joe Schimmel seems to be using as his authority, he's just sent us a whole pile of his stuff in his books. And we read them at the time. We did read McPherson's books because he figured we'd be so like-minded since we came out with Soothsayers that, oh, okay, we saw the error of the tribulation of the pre-trib rapture people. So, you know, now let's finish them off or something, okay?
Yeah.
But, you know, we did make it clear in Soothsayers that we, you know, we are not coming against the pre-trib rapture by, you know, some of these things. Like in the book, like if you look at the table of contents, some of the titles from Soothsayers is, here's one, Pinning the Tail on the Antichrist. And again, this was published in 1989. 88 Reasons Wasn't Enough. I Love a Parade. That was the Parade of the Planets. That was the Jupiter Effect. You know, that didn't pan out too well. The Beast of Brussels and the New Money System.
Oh!
Okay, you had that big beast, man. Now it's micro stuff. Who cares about this three-story tall computer?
People got rich on that one. Oh, wow, that played out for a long time. The Beast in Brussels. Yeah.
Yes. Ooh. Okay, here's a chapter on the birds and the bees and other horrors. Because some people were saying that there was a new kind of buzzard that was accumulating in Megiddo, so they were getting ready for the feast.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, then let's see. Oh, let me see if there's more chapters I might want to see. Not
yeah, Dave McPherson, The Rapture Plot, The Great Rapture Hoax. Yeah, I'm not familiar with him at all.
Oh, yeah, he hated the rapture. Let's see. Oh, here's one. Stone Soothsayers. That was all about trying to figure out the timing of the Lord's coming by the Great Pyramid of Giza.
Yeah.
I don't know if you ever heard about that one, but
no, I never heard that one.
Well, that was big. How many? You could take a ruler and figure out how many inches from the entrance of the pyramid, the Great Pyramid of Giza, and then it goes up from the time it was made. I guess they figured that out. What that would be. Then 2,000 years later, all of a sudden you didn't have to bend over. You could stand up straight, and that was when Jesus redeemed us. And then you kept on going. And then, anyway, it all pointed to 1988.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and as a matter of fact, even Edgar Wisnett used that as his one of his sources for figuring out the rapture was going to be in 88, as also, another thing he pointed to was J.R. Church's, which was the gospel in the Psalms, that the Psalms, that the last Psalms, that somehow 1995 was determined to show Jesus' second coming by something that was written in Psalm 95. And so that was a whole chapter on that timing thing. Yeah, that was part of the chapter in Soothsayers about the timing. These things that they were proclaiming and saying, this is what the Bible says, well, the Bible doesn't say anything of the sort that the Psalms are for such a thing.
Yeah.
But a lot of people picked up on that and ran with it.
Yeah.
And then the year 2000 was the big year after all that came and went. And I remember when Hal Lindsey, and he was on Praise the Lord with Paul Crouch, and here it was, they had just entered 1999. And Paul Kraut said to Hal, if Jesus doesn't come by the year 2000, then we just got to throw all this out and start all over again. And so many people, and this is what I talked about actually when I was in the UK, so many people got discouraged when the year 2000 came, and everything still remained the same. And this actually produced the scoffers who would say, where is the promise of his coming? All things remain the same. Those very scoffers were created by those who went beyond what was written and saying, making claims such as what J.R. Church claimed with the Psalms, prophecy.
Yeah, that's
Psalms.
A good point. Now, they even brought in this Jesuit priest. Now,
oh, yeah, like he
where
came
did
up
this
with
come
the,
from?
With the pre-trib rapture. You know, that's so ludicrous because the Roman Catholic Church does not the Roman Catholic Church is all millennial officially.
So we never were taught anything about any rapture.
No. As a matter of fact, we were taught that, and this was my other message, actually, that I was there, was to show what their apparitions and seers and mystics have added to end times teaching in order to where the Catholic Church is going to end up under Mary to be triumphant and to bring all the whole world under Catholicism. So
yeah,
Jesus,
that's what we were taught.
That's right. Jesus isn't coming back to set up his millennial. No,
no,
there's
we never
going to
heard
be
that.
A big crisis in the days of darkness and all of that within the Roman Catholic Church, the great chastisement, and the Antichrist would show up. And there would be the anti-pope who many of them, especially those who follow the Malachi prophecies, are saying that this current pope is that anti-pope. And then after he and the Antichrist are put down, that's not the return of Jesus according to Catholic mystics and their apparitions that are approved by the church. That's the time for the Holy Pontiff, the Great One, and the Great King, out of France, many of the mystics have said, that are all going to rise up and bring, through Mary and Fatima, bring Islam into the Catholic Church, and all of the separated brethren will then be part of the Catholic Church, and then there will be the time of the greatest wonderful peace on earth and all of that at the ruling of the great Holy Pontiff and the Great King. Which just so happens, in my view of looking at Bible prophecy, I think the Holy Pontiff and the Great King sounds like something right out of Revelation with the false prophet and the Antichrist. So
yeah,
you know,
that's
a couple of beats
that's
there.
That's what it sounds like. But, of course, Jackie was raised Catholic. I was raised Catholic. I got out of it when I was 12, but went to Catholic school. So we know a little bit about the Catholic Church, and we were never taught. So I'm like, where did they get this from? Now they bring in a Jesuit.
These guys, you know what? Joe's not an ex-Catholic. He doesn't know. These guys don't know Catholicism like we do.
No,
they certainly
not
don't.
Unless they were there.
Exactly. And we're fed all the stuff that we were fed growing up. I mean, But you see, these apparitions, especially the Fatima apparition and some of the so-called third secrets and stuff, I brought a lot of that stuff out when I was over in the UK, is really an interesting study, because all that's happening with their mystics and their angels of light giving them messages, they're just setting them up for a fall to the Antichrist and the false prophet.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That's what it's all leading up to. But I like the term that they use, to separated brethren,
which
we see, you know, so many of them now going back to Rome, like Kenneth Copeland and James Robison. But
you and I are not separated brethren, according to them.
No,
we're apostates.
No.
Because we were
I figured them out at a pretty early age. You know, I had enough of us. Like, what? No, thank you. Uh-uh.
Really? Well, you know what? We've talked about this before. I was 12 too when I couldn't make a break, but that's when I quit believing in the Catholic Church, and that was right after my confirmation.
Yeah.
And I could see that's when the Vatican II changes were coming in, and I could see how could these things be true one day and false and not?
Yeah,
why did I listen to you guys?
On Friday, we wouldn't go to hell.
That's right. You go to hell, so I got all these meat eaters in hell, and yet we can get out of jail free, you know?
I almost had a nervous breakdown one Sunday when I couldn't get to church. It snowed, and I couldn't get to church, and I knew if I died before I got to confession, I was going to hell, because,
that's
you
right.
know, it was a
in
sin
a handbasket.
To miss Mass on Sunday. Mortal sin.
I know. Isn't this awful? So
it was horrible.
So that's not the person to point to say that they come up with any pre-trib rapture. They didn't come up with any rapture at all.
That,
you know,
one
they
was
don't
outrageous.
Have any, yeah, it's
Where'd
it's
they get
they're
that
all
from?
Millennial. They rule and reign until the final judgment, until the white throne. That's and then, you know, then that's the end. Then everybody goes to heaven or hell, and even purgatory. You know, everybody gets out at that point, and that's. And then you go into the eternal state, and that's it.
Yeah.
I don't even think they talk about new heavens and a new earth. I don't even think that ever comes on
the
radar.
I don't ever remember hearing anything about that.
Never.
Never.
And, you know, and I keep up with the Catholics. I watch all their programs and monitor EWTN and also
a little bit. It's outrageous.
Yeah, and watch the guys online.
Coming Home, the Coming Home program, the Coming Home. I'm like... I don't know. I mean, it's insane. But
have you ever seen a Coming Home episode in which you ever were convinced that the person with the testimony ever had a real faith in Jesus?
Never.
Ever?
Never.
No.
How do you
Never.
Ever go back into idolatry?
No, you don't if you've been born again. No.
No. So, ridiculous.
Well,
but anyway,
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
A little bit more about the intro that we did. So they talk about the Scofield Bible, and they talk about, okay, Left Behind. Now, Tim LaHaye, we all remember Tim LaHaye. We remember him from years ago when, you know, he didn't have all this money.
Yeah.
And he didn't have he was a pastor, wasn't he, at one time somewhere?
Sure, yeah.
Where was that?
Oh, I think he was in
Do you remember?
Somewhere. Nah,
his wife started that ladies' organization, Concerned Women for America.
That's right.
Yeah, Beverly LaHaye. And they used to be on TV. And they were just, you know, normal people. And he used to talk a lot about the end times. And then he came out with these books. And they sold like wildfire and made him very, very wealthy. Extremely
yeah,
wealthy.
But really, he didn't write those books. Jerry Jenkins wrote the books, and Tim LaHaye was more of supervising of Jerry Jenkins'
Okay,
writing.
So he didn't actually do the writing.
No, that was my understanding, that he was, you know, that Jerry is a writer. There's no getting around it. Tim LaHaye is not known to be a writer. Jerry Jenkins absolutely is a writer. And, in fact, he's the head of the Christian Writers Guild, actually. He's the best there is as far as writing goes in Christian books. They don't get much better than him. As a matter of fact, Writer's Digest, a very famous Writers Magazine, had two men on the cover, not Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye. They had Jerry Jenkins next to Stephen King on the cover of the magazine. Yes, because they were comparing his skills as a writer to King's in the secular world. And this is a secular magazine that did this.
Oh.
So Jerry, whether he, you know, went along with LaHaye or not is, you know, who knows. I like Jerry myself. Now LaHaye I have issues with, and you know, and even Jerry Jenkins, you know, I haven't read all his books, but he's a writer, and so it was at least he wasn't like a ghost writer. I'm glad to see that it was honest in putting Jerry's name on there, because there's a lot of Christian leaders who use ghost writers and never their name is hidden from history. Seriously.
Yeah, it's like, you know, Lisa Bevere writes the book about for teenagers on modesty. I'm going, like, she must have had a ghostwriter for sure. And then my friend said, I guess she never read The Bait of Satan. her husband's book.
This is big. My late husband's doctoral dissertation was on the topic of plagiarism and ghostwriting in Christian media publications.
Yeah.
So he dealt quite a bit with a lot of the ghostwriters. Gosh, there was this guy named Mel White, I believe his name.
Yeah, he turned out to be
out
a homosexual.
Yes, who wrote the books of Jerry
Falwell,
I believe. And,
yeah.
Yeah. And a few other very big names. But you see, his name never got out there because he was their ghostwriter. Then
yeah.
He came out of the closet and pretty much was on the ground floor starting the Metropolitan Community Church gay denomination.
Wow.
So, you see, it came back to bite them. But you know, the movie. You were asking about the Left Behind movie. Did you get to go see it?
No, I didn't go. I watched the trailer, and that was enough for me.
I
was like, this is terrible.
It
was terrible.
Well, you can't tell that on the trailer, but yeah, maybe you can. You know, this particular version, because I saw the Kirk Cameron version years ago, which I thought was very bad acting in that one, just extremely bad everything in the first version. But this version, I think, was better as far as special effects and as far as acting goes, because at least they had Nicolas Cage. I mean, you can't really go wrong with him. But the storyline, the characters in this film, absolutely made Christians look like a bunch of buffoons.
Yeah.
And that's what I took issue with. I mean, it starts out with this. With the lead lady, Chloe, she's at the getting back from the airport, kind of looking for her dad or whatever, and she runs into some preacher lady with a microphone arguing with telling everybody, oh, this is the time judgment is coming. You know, all this kind of stuff totally looks like somebody at a Westboro Baptist church, okay?
Yeah.
And then Chloe gets up there and saves the day. Oh, now you – and then she, you know – puts that lady to shame, and the lady goes walking away with her tail between her legs or whatever, because Chloe is this agnostic, brave woman. And so you've got the agnostic one. Oh, and then her timid, dysfunctional mother, who she's fed up with for teaching them about Bible prophecy, is played by Leah Thompson, who is, you know, the mom in the famous Back to the Future series. And she did not have anything intelligent to say about Jesus. Oh, well, Jesus' name actually never even came up.
That's what I read in that 10 problems with the Left Behind on Good Fight Ministries. They said they didn't even really give a salvation message. And now this movie was endorsed by Tim LaHaye.
Yeah, and I don't know if he endorsed it, because he kind of, I think, lost rights to it. It was into the hands of the Lalonde brothers, because Paul Lalonde was the the
We don't hear much about them anymore. They used to be big.
They had the Omega, what was that, the Omega letter or something?
Yeah, they were big at one time.
Back in the day. Well, Peter was, not so much Paul, but it looked like Peter's name didn't even show up in the credits on this one, whereas Paul's did. But anyway, I just thought that they really, I agreed with most of what was written in the one you just mentioned, because that was written by Joe Schimmel again. He really tore it to pieces, and I agree with maybe the first 7 points that he made. I think I did post it, and I say I agree with the first 7 points, but the last three, using this as an excuse to blast pre-tribbers, I think is a stretch. But, you know, the lead characters really looked more believable, and they were the atheists. The Christians look like either pansies like the mother.
Yeah, but
or
Hollywood
like,
always does that.
I know. So, but this was supposed to be produced by a Christian, by Paul Lalonde. Okay?
Yeah, well, I don't get
it. You should have some say in it.
Yeah.
Well, I was kind of chuckling at the end of it because they played that song that some of the guys on Rapture Ready Radio always play, that Larry Norman song, I wish we'd all been ready. I kind of laughed at the whole ending while the credits rolled had that song played.
Oh,
and I
remember
just
that.
Had to chuckle. It's a really kind of a corny song.
Well, that was back in the day. You'd have to be around in the 1980s to understand.
You know, though, I tell you, I don't recall that song. I only know that song from the Rapture Ready Radio guys.
It was
on
a movie they made.
They made
a movie back then about the Rapture.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay. Well, I just
you have to see that one.
Yeah.
I don't remember what the name of it was, but it was all the rage at the time. We all had to go see this movie.
Yeah. And maybe I did, but it was too long ago to remember.
Yeah.
But, you know, but I think, you know, as far as Jesus' name not being in there, I will say, though, that they did point to the Bible and to Bible prophecy, but a couple times. And it was, and when the rapture happened, the characters, which was the pilot played by Nicolas Cage, was determining by what was left behind if they were wearing a cross or had a Bible in their purse or something like that, that it indeed was only the Christians who were caught up. Now, I do have an issue with the Left Behind book and both the
Oh, yeah, Thief in the Night. That's it. Thank you very much, Linda Roby.
Thief in the Night. Okay. Yeah.
Remember that?
Yes. Yeah, and it was corny, too, but it
was corny.
But the issue I have with all those films is that so many people disappear. See, I believe when the rapture happens, and I believe that Scripture shows that the great apostasy is going to happen before the rapture. And
yeah, we're seeing that.
Yeah, so who's left then? You know, and for every children and every baby for all of the nurseries to be empty? No, they're not the church. I don't believe that at all. There's a passage, I think it's in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, in which it says that when it's talking about a believer being married to a non-believer, Paul the apostle said that the children are sanctified and they are holy because of the believing parent.
Yeah.
Otherwise, they would be unholy. So no unholy baby who has no believing parent, I don't believe, is going in the rapture. I believe only the babies and the children of believers, or at least the one of them being the believer, that makes the children holy, according to Paul the apostle. Those are the ones that go in the rapture, not the ones who are not set apart or sanctified. And it doesn't mean that all those children are going to go to hell, but that just doesn't place them in the church. And children are placed in the church from believers, but then when they hit to where they're accountable, then they can't live on their mommy's belief anymore. Once
yeah,
they're
they
old
don't
enough.
Go to limbo.
Yeah, the limbo thing. Yeah, well, no. No, you see, I believe that children who die go to heaven. Oh,
yeah.
Absolutely. But
yeah,
that
absolutely.
Doesn't mean that they're part of the rapture, where the bride is not part of the bride.
So now, from your observation of the Left Behind movie, now, how many books were there? Do you know in
well,
that series?
seems like it was 22 or something.
You're
like
kidding.
That.
Wow.
No, it was a lot. Yeah, it was a heck of a lot. But then again, I read the junior series and I didn't read the main adult series. I only read the children's series. They'd come out with the junior version, and it was more geared towards young people. And I had my kids, and every time the new book would come up, that was what we'd read a different chapter every night at bedtime.
Yeah.
So I read the whole thing aloud of the junior series to my kids.
Yeah.
And they have a good understanding of Bible prophecy. And if there were things that come up in there that I didn't quite see eye to eye, I would discuss that with my kids.
Yeah.
And it was very helpful to give them a basic understanding of Bible prophecy. So in that, I do endorse Left Behind to some degree.
Yeah.
There's a lot of helpful stuff in there. I you know, and you know, it's only the little things that you can find issue with, and it's not worth dividing over is all I can say.
Yeah.
It,
so
know,
do you think
and
that then there'll be sequels to this?
That's what I was wondering, because this thing needs some sequels, because, I mean, if you came and went with no Antichrist or false prophet or anything.
Oh. So what was whole, what did people get out of the movie?
Well, it looked like a potential airplane. It was an airplane disaster film is all it was.
Yeah.
I mean, seriously, because, it, you know, because it was this big disaster of you know, some planes were left with no pilots, and then, of course, they crashed all over the place. And at least, you know, fortunately for that plane, you know, the main dude was, you know, the character played by, what was his name, Stewart or something, that was played by Nicolas Cage. He was there to save the day, but he couldn't, all of the runways were all, you know, filled with crashes and everything, so there was nowhere to land. He was running out of gas and fuel and all of that. So it was like, oh, can they finally land? And so the whole thing, I hate to be a, you know, spoiler alert here, but that's how it ended, was with, you know, was with them safely landing. And then pretty much that's it. So, you know, you had a rapture of sorts, but nothing else. I mean, nothing.
Well, it didn't explain what it was all about either, if they didn't talk
about
Jesus.
Well, they talked about it, says in the Bible that Christians are going to be, you know, raptured before. So it did make some reference. I guess it might get people's curiosity up to go back and look at the Bible and that kind of thing. But you know, the only good guy in the film was the Muslim who, you know, was having it out with the little midget who was obnoxious, you know. Some obnoxious little midget.
Well, yeah, but that had to be. I mean, if Lalonde was there, was he in charge of production?
He was the producer, executive producer.
You know, why make the Muslim character sympathetic and the Christian like an idiot?
Yeah,
that doesn't make any sense.
That's
a sellout.
Yeah, I mean, even though it showed that it was the Christians that were raptured, at least, and the Muslim was left behind. It was just shown that just creepy people, you know, were Christians.
Yeah, but that's how we're always portrayed by Hollywood.
Exactly. So, but why would a Christian producer allow that to happen?
Yeah, yeah.
To make us.
What happened
stupid?
To the Lalonde brothers?
Yeah, well, you know, that's a good question, because, like I said, and when I knew Peter back in the 80s, and I did know him, in fact, we got into a little argument once in Oklahoma over, they started doing all this tongues, and, you know, and there were people who were at the conference who, you know, that worked there, some of the people just staring, and I had this big debate with Peter over, you know, it was one of his conferences, and, you know, why are you allowing that with no interpretation and blah, 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 and oh, well, it's for a sign. I said, yeah, well, it's a sign if they got an interpretation. Otherwise, you look like a bunch of buffoons, you know.
Yeah.
Oh, Peter, yes, Peter is Assembly of God.
Oh, wow.
Now. But and Hilton Sutton was there. It's funny you mentioned Hilton Sutton. He was there.
Yeah.
And so was John Hagee was there, too.
Oh, wow.
Kind of in the early days, and my husband was a reporter at the time, a Christian reporter, so we went there to report on it. And, you know, but I'd run into Peter a lot, never into Paul. And, you know, I won't.
Yeah, they had a television program at one time, too.
Yes, they did. They did. And they're out of Canada.
Yeah.
And
but I haven't seen or heard of them. You know, I had no idea that he was behind this production.
Yeah, well, Paul Lalonde was. And no word of Peter, when Peter was really the brains of the outfit. I just put it that way.
Well, they were kind of like the Bobbsey twins.
But, you know, I mean, I liked Peter. I mean, I thought he did a lot of good stuff, and I think, you know, he did
a lot
of...
Well, back in the day, all that was really popular, Hilton Sutton and the Hal Lindsey and the Bible, the teachers teaching
on
the
end times.
Yeah, I
remember the time when we were there. It was right after the Jimmy Swaggart thing. And that just, all of them, was all they could talk about was the Jimmy Swaggart scandal, because that was right in the middle of it. I remember when we had that particular conference. And, you know,
we were all reeling from that. We were reeling.
Well, they were in a lot of ministries at that time, both of the PTL and the Swaggart scandal. All of them were losing donors all over the place.
Yeah,
they were losing money.
It was shocking because we couldn't believe it. You know, we were all like in Pollyanna land where everything is beautiful, and then all of a sudden, all this was coming out, and it was really shocking.
Yeah, it's like now we're all kind of, you know, you can't shock us anymore, can you? I mean, you know.
I know, and it doesn't even shock. With all the things that are going on, and I'm surprised at how effective the devil has been with the minds of the church, where it just seems like anything goes, and they're not shocked anymore.
I know, and yet. No one, as far as, and I wrote an editorial about this, as far as whatever is calling itself by the Christian is all being shaken. I mean, nothing like what's going on in the Roman Catholic Church. It's almost decimated.
Yeah.
And over the pedophile priest scandal and now just people really questioning the Catholics for the first time are speaking out against the current Pope, which they can't even claim to be Catholic and do that, because according to their own doctrine, they're in big trouble if they question the Pope. And now
because he's infallible.
Yeah, he's infallible. You can't openly criticize the Pope like that and claim to be in good standing with the Catholic Church if you're a Catholic. That puts you at odds. That puts you, you know, you can't do that, because he's the Holy Father. He's the Pontiff. You can't criticize him openly. And they've got entire ministries now claiming to be within the Roman Catholic Church who do nothing but daily slam Pope Francis.
Yeah.
So, you know, so they're really a mess now. And he's trying to... I guess, you know, they're trying to be all things to all people to try to bring more people back into the church, because the scandals have rocked.
And they should have, you know, they should have. It should have rocked them a long time ago, because people knew what was going on, but they try to cover it up. But they even try to cover it up now in so-called Christian churches, where they cover things up. And I never thought I was going to see this day, the day we're living in. And even within a 24-hour news cycle, you have a doctor coming down with Ebola in New York City, of all places, and then a hatchet attack on police officers, and then a school shooting. And this is the news within a 24-hour cycle.
Yeah, it's getting more and more of a fearful place. And again, it all fits into Bible prophecy. And so no matter what your position on the rapture, you have to be ready always. And I've always told everybody, I won't let anyone take away my belief in the imminent rapture. It could happen today. It could happen, you know, 100 years from now. But we are to live in expectancy and to always keep a lookout and to see, as he didn't give us all those warnings in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13 and everywhere, to not have us be looking for these things and seeing that when it's even at the door, we're told that we could know when it's even at the door. And can we not agree it's even at the door right now?
Yeah, that's true.
Because all things are just increasing as the birth pangs are just increasing. And so I think, and the thing is, I think no matter what your position, even if you're a pre-trib rapture, I think that pre-tribbers falsely get told, well, they're just not preparing. And I don't believe that. I think pre-tribbers are preparing. Most pre-tribbers believe, as I believe, that the Gog and Magog war is something that's going to happen before the 7 years, because I believe that the objects of that Gog and Magog war are burned during the 7 year tribulation, not into the millennial kingdom. So I believe that that's going to happen even before. As a matter of fact, it might even be when the rapture happens. Possibly some have speculated that could happen. And so I honestly believe that America is one of the countries that are involved in the Gog and Magog war. I get, you know, I think a lot of people think I'm nuts for this, but I believe that it is America that is the land of unwalled villages. That in Ezekiel 38, when Gog is attacking Israel, it says while he's attacking Israel, an idea comes into his head to go up against the land of unwalled villages. Well, he's already attacking in Israel. Why would that idea, I'm attacking Israel, and then while he's attacking Israel, an idea, let me go against the land of unwalled villages. Well, that can't be Israel. He's already attacking Israel when that thought comes to his head.
Yeah.
And who has the unprotected borders?
Yeah.
Us. Not Israel. Not ever Israel. We do. And not only that, to go up would be to come at us up over the North Pole, right? Or even, we're right next to Siberia even, but it's like, I do believe that that's referring to America, and I am not dogmatic about it, but I think that that's the only nation that is really, can really fit the bill, this unwalled villages, is us. We have no protection on our borders. Everybody else protects their borders. Israel protects their borders, even puts walls up to protect their borders, but we don't.
No. No.
You see, so we better be ready for such things. I mean, you know, if people are going to, you know, want to be a little safer, I think you better get away from major cities or major potential targets when you've got nuclear submarines from Russia and China coming along our coast just to prove that they can be there and not be seen. And they're doing that all over the place, even shooting little flares over our bow to show, you know, that they can do that. You know, we should use our common sense to...
Well,
to...
when somebody can jump the fence at the White House,
oh, yeah.
We're
yeah.
in trouble. Two fence
oh,
jumpers. So, yeah, we're in big trouble.
I know. And we're not protecting ourselves. We're over
no.
there protecting everybody else, but not us.
No. You never would have heard of that before, where with all the trillions of dollars or whatever they spend on military might, and they can't even protect the President of the United States?
Uh-uh.
No.
Yeah, that's
really
bad.
There's something
bad.
Wrong. You know, it's pretty bad, and the intelligent minds of the day we're doing everything we can to stop Ebola, but yet this guy comes waltzing into the country, the doctor, after he's there, bless his heart, ministering to those people, and he comes walks right in, and puts. You know, potentially can put people out of business and instills fear in people. And how careless can we be as a country?
And these are really perilous times. And, and I think that certainly the America, the the way of life here is just asking for judgment, you know, with the establishment of gay marriage and trying to force Christian pastors to do gay weddings and all of this kind
Turn
of stuff.
Turn over their sermons.
Yes, yes. We are, you know, our nation is asking for it. So, you know, what can you say except that perhaps, you know, we who pursue justice and righteousness will be hidden when the wrath, you know, comes. But, there, you know, I think that there can be, there's all kinds of precursors of the final wrath, just like what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
And, you know, and that we're asking for it to live that way. Well, you know, on that note, I'm running short
yeah.
on time.
Yeah, I just wanted to, just before we close, just give us a brief summary of your thoughts on the UK.
Oh, well, you know, I spoke at five different places with Deborah Menelaus. She is the producer of the Daniel Project. I don't know if you've seen that. That is with Jacob Prash and really gives it's an extremely good DVD to get for evangelization, to show non-believers where they can understand where Israel is fitting into Bible prophecy today in the land. And she, in fact, they just did Deborah just did a film called The Daniel Connection that just came out, and you'd have to look up The Daniel Connection. You can, you know, Google it and find where you could end up getting that DVD. But that film's just been released, and it's a lot kind of like The Left Behind. It gets into more stuff like the New World Order and the persecution of believers leading up to things, and it too does not come out with a direct gospel, but directs people back to the Bible, and you know, as a way to direct them also back to the Daniel Project, which does give the whole gospel. They kind of see this film of, you know, where you have the characters that are having to go into hiding for being Christians and stuff, and as the rise of the Antichrist happens is something you'll see the Daniel Project, and they make reference to it in the background, so that if people then go out and buy the Daniel Project, that's the documentary then gives them, you know, all guns blazing, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom and the understanding of the times that we're in. So with Deborah and the two of us, so she set it up to speak at several churches and little conferences and in Wales and England. The first one we did in London, and I got to go to the British Museum, which was cool. And,
yeah,
you know, and then stayed with her in Scotland. And you know, beautiful time. Some of most precious people that, you know, a lot of zealous people for the Lord. Which,
yeah.
You know, you seem to think, everyone says, well, you know, the UK is so post-Christian. Yeah, but the Christians who are there in a place where Christianity isn't popular, they seem more up to on what's going on and with it than a lot of Christians you'd find here, because they are more in a post-Christian climate that is hostile towards them.
Yeah.
And so there's, so you don't see maybe as much as the circles I was in, you wouldn't, but they were people who were, you know, congregations of people that were very up on things and being watchful and being on the alert. So I liked seeing that. And it was, you know, it was funny to be the only one speaking without an accent.
Yeah. Yeah, and they said, oh, I like your accent.
So what do you mean? You're the one with the accent.
Yeah, I know. Oh, well. I want to thank you, Jackie, for coming on. And it was a blessing. Thank you so much for
It was wonderful. My pleasure.
Today.
It always is, Susan.
Yeah.
Bye bye.
God bless. Bye bye. All right. I see we have a caller. I don't know if you have a question, but let me see. Caller 501. Is this a caller from the 501 area code? Are you?
Yes,
do you have
is.
A question?
Hi. I do. How you doing? How you doing?
Good.
Listen.
How you
I'm
doing?
A new one. I'm good. I'm working. I'm good.
Yeah, all right.
But if you hear that wind fresh in the bag, I am delivering packages for FedEx. So that's just what I do. But anyway, seen the new one yet, Nicolas Cage. What do you think the difference between his movie and the Left Behind series with Kirk Cameron and Lucas Jr.? What is the difference?
What's the difference?
I know it's the same storyline, the same plot, all that.
I think it's the same storyline, yeah.
Okay.
But I haven't seen either of the movies, but I think what I read this morning is that the one maybe that Kirk Cameron did, there might have been more gospel in that one than there actually was with Nicolas Cage, because the reviews that I read, it said that they didn't really talk about Jesus, and so it was a little hard to follow. Although, like Jackie said, they did mention that it was only Christians that disappeared, and so. But I know that the original movie is on the internet, and you can watch it. The one with Kirk Cameron. I think it was on, for free, so you could see it. So, if you wanted to look at that one and then go and see the other one, then you can compare the two. But anyway. Yeah. All right, then. So God bless you. Thanks for calling in.
You're welcome.
Have fun.
Thank you.
All right. God bless. Bye-bye. All right, everybody. I want to thank everybody for being in the chat room today and for listening to our broadcast. And remember the most important thing. Don't get left behind. Jesus said in the third chapter of John that ye must be born again. First you're born of your mother, and then ye must be born again of the Spirit of God. And being born again means that you get a brand new life in Christ. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Jesus said that you must repent of your sins, have godly sorrow, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is God, that he was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. God will forgive you and give you a brand new life. You will be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Ask Jesus Christ into your life today. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, no matter what you've done. You can have forgiveness. Jesus Christ loves you. He really loves you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So I want to thank everybody today that tuned in. And tune in next week. We're going to talk about the feast days, God's calendar. Does God have a calendar? We'll see about that. And so that's going to be a great topic next week. So bye for now, everybody. God bless. I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city.
city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.